Okay. Well, it's good to be back. It's nice to go away, though. Just thinking back to camp, it seems like probably ages ago, but we didn't come to the bring and share service. So my thoughts going back to the camp were that we had good weather. I think it was probably one of the best year's weather we had. And I think the talk, also from, it was good that it was perhaps a special time for me because Elizabeth got baptized. So I think you saw pictures, didn't you, or something?
Well, the whole video.
Gosh. And then I went to, I went to a talk by Colin Warner, which was, I went to the whole set on the fivefold ministry. And he was very good, and he was talking about, it was interesting, he put out a question of how much outreach does your church do in relation to how much, or how much like energy do you put into outreach to your Sunday service or whatever, to your own service type thing. And he said, because for most, a lot of churches, it would be 10% maximum of outreach, something like this. And 90% effort into your own services. Whereas really, when you look at the Bible and how it was, it should be nearer 50-50. That's what he was saying. And we worked it out and we came to a figure, well, very quickly really, it wasn't worked out, but it was something, we were quite near getting towards that 50-50. So I thought, well, that made me feel good. I thought, well, we must be quite healthy in that those figures of outreach, as effort into reaching out, to effort into your own service and all that. So that was quite encouraging, but he was a very good speaker, actually. And then, moving on, we went to Canada, and it's quite a big mission for us. You know, it's a long flight. We 8 hours... Oh, I timed it, actually. It was terrible, isn't it? I set my watch and timed the flight and stopped it. And it was... 8 hours, 53 minutes to go there. And we stayed with my sister in Vancouver, my brother-in-law. They've got four boys and one girl. And we haven't seen the girl since she's probably a baby. And now she's a little Canadian, speaks with a real sort of American-Canadian accent. It all sounds the same to us, but they'll be different to them. Got to watch what you say. And then we did a little bit of touring around with their family. We hired a car and they had a car, so we sort of drove around in convoy. And we went and saw various different sites near Vancouver. And then we got a ferry and we went across to an island. That's a 2-hour ferry ride to Vancouver Island. It's a world that I don't know anything about because I didn't know there was an island. You might hear Vancouver Island. It's actually a huge island. I think they said it's something like the size of England or Wales or something. It's big. And we went to this island and we got tents and we set our tents up right near the sea. And we had glorious sunny weather for the whole time we were by the sea. I have got a few pictures. They're all in random order. So let's see if we can find some pictures. This is... Viv, Rue and myself in this boat, and then there's Ed and a cousin, nephew, and then Elizabeth and another nephew, and we hired these kayak things and off we went on the sea. That's the sea. And it was funny because Elizabeth, they gave you this little pump to bail out water in this kayak, and Elizabeth comes along beside us and she said, look at this. And instead of pumping the water out of the boat, she's pumping it out of the sea. She's like, ah. So they kayak up to Ed and I don't know which one it is, Josh. And she goes, psh! It was like pirate attack. And so they're having this water fight with these pumps. And me and Viv were like, quick, get away. And we were learning all these pirate maneuvers to try and get away from them because they were then at war with each other, and then I could hear Ed shouting, let's get Mum, let's get Dad, come on, let's get them. And I was like, no. And Ed was like determined to blast us with this thing. And we were kind of, and then we had all these maneuvers on. I'd say, right, when they come, we back paddle quick. And we were like, and we'd sort of, you know, move away. And it was good fun, that picture. We had good, it was lovely and calm. This is us on the campsite. The sea is just a stone's throw away. They're playing baseball. Yeah, baseball. They have all these big lorries out there, big trucks everywhere. You kind of, I don't know if you, they're proper lorries out there, these big, massive, huge things, you know. And this isn't really in the wild, this is behind a fence, so I'm quite close with my, bit of a foggy day. We went up this mountain, and we walked all the way up this, and then you cable car down it, and it was very misty and foggy, and they have this steps, it's called the grouse grind, that you can walk up. And at a hard walking pace, it takes a good hour, but really quite hard. Your heart is pounding and you're breathing. We came across wild raccoons, and you're not supposed to go near them. You know, it's probably like feeding a fox or something, but we didn't know any wiser. We were feeding these raccoons. But they were tame, actually. They'd been, you can see that. They used to people, and we were feeding them, and But it was like, ooh, a bit wild. It was great to see, though, because this was almost on one of our last days, these little raccoons. But I saw a bald eagle. It flew right over my head. I got my camera, went like that, and I didn't press it hard enough, and it got away. So now then, this is a good little picture. We decided to go to church on the Sunday, and this is on the island. So we drove just up from the campsite to this church, and you... Oh, that's it. You can go back, because that's the same church. But so, in the distance behind that tree is the sea. If you could look carefully. You look out from your church and there's the sea. And we turned up and we thought the service was at 10:30. And we arrived and it had started at 10. So, and we were late already. So we got there for about 20, 25 minutes to go. And my brother-in-law was like, I don't think we can go in. It's a bit awkward. And Viv said, come on, let's go in. We're late, but hey, it'd be nice to go. So in we went. And then they said, we're having a barbecue after. We got all this food. You're more than welcome. They're like, no, we couldn't do that. It'd be too rude. You know, we've only just turned up. I was like, yeah, of course we can. So we stayed in that. And they were a bit reluctant to eat. I piled my plate up and off we went for seconds. They do lovely salads out there, actually. And so we joined in and had a good chat, and it was a really good time. So we happened to sort of eat all their food for them. That was great. But that's them having their barbecue. You can see the weather was fantastic, and then there's the sea in the distance. So we went to that. The funny thing is, we went to that church and hit on a barbecue and a meal. And the following week, we went to my brother-in-law's church, and they were having a barbecue and meal. So it was like, wow. I don't know, is there any more? That's all the pictures. Yeah, so, you know, it was a good time. We met churches, and that's where Viv was saying, it's lovely to be able to travel and just walk in, and then you're just welcomed in, and you're part of a family straight away, and that's how we felt. But it is good to be back. So I better get on with this, hadn't I? I'd just like to read from James 3. And I think when I was looking at this, I noticed, I know the reading, but it suddenly dawned on me that it's probably written in connection with being teachers in churches and the importance that teaching has. But I'll read it to you. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. That's the introduction. But then this is the bit that I'm really looking at. But that was where it's coming from. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I'll just pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that this word you will speak to myself and to those here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. It's funny when you're doing a talk like this because you're very much talking to yourself. When we were in Canada, we had this car and we were following my brother-in-law, and it was one of these large pickup cars. You know, they all drive these, everything's bigger out there, bigger cars, bigger lorries, bigger houses, you know, everything's big. And we were driving along and we went to turn across the road. I've written here turn right, but it's turn left because it's all up. And we were following them and they were making this maneuver and we were behind, and I think there was a car on that side, and anyway, it was a bit of a slow maneuver, and we were just, and I think they were probably not sure whether to turn or not, but we went to go across. But as we moved out to go across, someone came past us, and I don't know if they bibbed, but they shouted, "Learn to drive, will you?" and drove off, you know. And I thought, oh, rah. And I thought, can't they see that we're foreigners, you know, we're struggling, and here we are trying to drive, and they sort of. And then I thought, no, they can't see, actually, because we've got a hired car and there's no anything on it to tell them that we're struggling away and trying to maneuver across this road. And so, but it kind of bothered me. I was a bit annoyed. I really wanted to give them a piece of my mind that, you know, hey, we haven't done anything wrong and we're trying to get across this road and you're sort of, you know, shouting at us for no reason whatsoever, really. And you think about it, and as we drove off, I sort of a bit like, and after a while you think, oh, and then you're kind of glad that you never said anything later. You think, oh, I'm glad I did, you know, I'm glad it never came to anything, because it would be pointless, wouldn't it? You know, what would be the point of that? And it happens to, driving is probably a good, well, a bad place for that kind of thing to happen, when someone sort of bibs at you, picks you up, and you kind of think, I don't know. But God made man in his own image. He gave us the ability to think, to reason, to create, and to talk. You know, we are something different. I know birds and the other creatures can sort of make noises and kind of communicate, but we can talk and reason with each other, can't we? And he has given us this ability to talk, and he likes to talk to us and us to talk with him, and he likes, and we were designed to communicate with each other. And so we have this ability to use words, and we can use it for good and we can use it for bad. We can be helpful with our words, we can be hurtful with our words. But we must try and be aware of the bigger picture. But it doesn't always happen like that. You know, we're Christians, yes, I must be careful the way I speak. But in that heat of that moment, whoa, out it comes, and we want to sort of let go. And so I'm going to pick up a few points here, just run through, in the Bible, of various points of speech, talking. So first of all, I've got Deuteronomy 23:21-23. And I've just written it quickly here. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. Yeah, but if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. So just the point there is, if you swear or make a vow to God, oh God, I'll do this for you, you're committing to God. And in some ways, you're better off not quickly coming out with vows. Oh, I want to do this for you. I give you all this. I do this. Not if you really are not intent on keeping it. And there might be a funny thing to be preaching, because perhaps I should be preaching, you know, commit to this and that. But be careful what you vow to God. And there's a story in Judges in the Bible about this man who was used by God, and he wins this, he prays to God, he wins this big victory battle for the Israelites, and then he says, as he's going home, God, thank you for that victory. Yeah, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through the Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house, oh my word, to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Now, they used to live in these houses where they kept the animals in and all that. So what he was thinking is, if a chicken runs out from my house, which he probably was hoping, I'll sacrifice this chicken. And if a sheep comes out, I'll sacrifice that. And what does happen is, when he returned from his home, who should come out to meet him but his daughter? And it goes on to say that, I won't read it all, but what happened is, he'd made this vow and he held to it. Now, the thing is, I don't think he actually did sacrifice her, because that was not really the way that God would want things, because it says, thou shalt not kill. I think probably more likely that she never got married. That would be the sacrifice that he would give them. See, that she wouldn't have children. He was his only daughter. His line was cut off. But look what he did. He made that commitment. I will do this for you, Lord. And he didn't have to say that. And he said it, and he had to go through with it. So think about the promises you make and what you say to people before you just rashly make a promise. Oh, I'll do that for you, yeah. And, you know, we have to be careful what we promise. Someone could ask me to do something. Yeah, I'll do that. And you know, sometimes I find it myself, I have to be careful, because you're kind of sometimes busy and sometimes your memory's not so good, and someone will say something to you, yeah, I'll do that. I'll sort that out for you. And then you might see them, oh no, I forgot. Okay. And we have to be careful what we, how we promise, and what we say. You know, we just think about things and be careful what you promise. And some of the songs we sing, you know, we sing some songs that make big promises. Sometimes we just keep your mouth shut if you don't want to go through with it. Because you're promising the songs, some of the songs we sing. Look at the words in it. I give you my life. Well, it means that you'll serve him, but will you serve him? Sing it if you mean it, but if you're not going to serve the Lord for the rest of your life, or you're not sure, you know, maybe you don't. Well, but that's just a thing, but think about it. And in Matthew 5, it says about, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Everything beyond this comes from the evil one. Keep it simple. The problem is, and this is what you see, is if you do say yes, but it doesn't mean anything to somebody, and then you have to start swearing, because, well, I mean swearing by making an oath, I promise I'll do that, or I swear I'll do that on whatever, because your yes and your no has become invalidated because you've never kept your promises. And so then you have to take it a step further. But what we should be doing is, we should get to a point where when you say you're going to do it, and if you say you're not, you won't. There is another thing about that, though. Better to say no and do it, sort of thing. But I've got here, read Matthew. Oh, have we just done that? Yep. So that's making promises. So I'm going to go through things about how our tongues can be used. Just be careful what you promise and what you commit to. That's all I would say there. What about speaking when we have nothing to say? It sounds like a funny one. But sometimes we can speak out when we don't really have much to say. And we can... And in Proverbs 12:18 it says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So reckless words pierce like a sword. Sometimes we say things and then we wonder, you know, why we've said it. And in Mark 9, verse 5, what you had is Peter, along with Jesus, they were up on this place, and these other characters appeared, Moses, Elijah. And it says here, Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And it says here, he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. So he didn't know what to say, so he says something. And it all takes away from what there's this interchange going on, but he has to blurt something out. Now, I'm not trying to make a big point of that, but sometimes we do speak without thinking. Sometimes we speak first, and we may or may not think later. And here he goes. He's got to say something. Peter, of course, that's his character. Let me say something. Ooh, what can I say? Got nothing to say. Oh, let's build three temples or three shelters or whatever for you. And it's kind of missing the point, but he has to sort of say something. And sometimes we feel like we've got to say something because, well, we have to say something. Or sometimes, a slight twist on it, sometimes we make personal comments to each other. And it might be best to think about what we say first. You know, if someone comes up to me and goes, "Oh, Dave." Ooh, and they've got nothing to say, so they say, "Oh, aren't you getting wrinkly?" You know? You think... yeah, well, the thing is, a lot of comments are the truth, aren't they? But they don't need to be said, though, do they? That's what I'm saying. You don't have to always say what's on your mind. And, you know, sometimes we say little personal comments and then think about, or don't think about it afterwards. But you kind of, it's very hard to undo what has been done. So when you make that little comment about me getting more wrinkly, you know, that's that could sort of have an effect on me. And they do have effect on people, don't they? You know, because I might be very aware of that, and it might be a problem to me that I'm getting wrinkly, and you've just emphasized it even more, and it's like, you know, or it might be something I'm struggling with, and you draw my attention to it. So personal comments, think about what you say on personal comments. I was talking to Elizabeth about it, you know, because someone had said something to her, and I said, you know, it's funny when people, they don't seem to have much to say, but they draw attention to personal things about you. It's they don't have something much to say, but they'll, "Oh, look at you. What's that spot there?" or something like that. You know, why do you have to do that? You know, "Oh, look, what's that big spot on your face?" You know, for a teenager, it's just like the terrible thing to say, but it happens all the time. Don't need to say it. And then you have to try and undo it. Or the one who said it doesn't even think about it. The one who's it's been said to, they thought, "I knew I had a spot, but now it's really, it must be about that size." And in Proverbs 15 it says, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. I got lots of proverbs. Proverbs on talking is great. And so be careful what you say, and think about what you say before you say it. What about our reactions? Okay. That car that drove past and shouted, learn to drive. Ah! What is our true... Why do we react? Because we are indignant. How dare they say that? How dare they draw attention to my driving? How dare they sort of... I haven't done anything wrong. You know, and it's... Sometimes we might say it's righteous anger. Or whatever. But it doesn't always have to do anything, and it doesn't achieve anything very often, but we want to have our say, we want to prove our argument. And I've got here Luke 9, 51, is it there? Yeah, as the time approached for him, this is talking about Jesus, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. They didn't really like the Jews, but especially because he was going from there onto Jerusalem. There was a kind of ill feeling. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. So, do you know, they had, in the Old Testament, one of the prophets, Elijah, did call fire down. So they've got scripture for it. Lord, they've rejected your word. Let's call fire down and show them that you are the Messiah. And they can all justify it, and it's right, it's righteous. And he's like, it's just not part of my plan. They weren't looking at what he was about to do, the bigger picture, what they were about. They just wanted to show them, burn them up. They were angry. And sometimes we have a bit of righteous anger and we want to win our little argument. How dare they tell me what to do? How dare they say that about me? I'll tell them. And our response can be out of ignorance. It can be vindictive. It could be aggressive. And in Proverbs 23, it says, 20 verse 3, it is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. How about that? But every fool is quick to quarrel. So, here we are, look, just hold back sometimes. And in Proverbs 12:16, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. So a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. So if we can overlook an insult and push on, it's a better place than, how dare they say that? And then afterwards we kind of regret what we said and I wish I hadn't said that. Okay, could keep moving on. What might our words or speech say about us? Okay, Matthew 26. Now then, this is Peter. Jesus is arrested, and Peter's there nearby. And this is a sad occasion for Peter, but it's there for us to see. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man, immediately a cock crowed. That's Peter's denial. But what did he do to try and show that he wasn't a disciple? His language. Well, first of all, he made an oath. I'm not part of this. And he used his language. The language identified that he wasn't part. You know, he cursed, he swore. And they didn't expect that from a follower of Jesus. And so our language can identify. If you heard me cursing and swearing, what would you think? Oh, my word, you'd be in shock. My language identifies who I, you know, it says something about me. So I hope you never hear me cursing and swearing. Although cursing and swearing has got slightly a different thing. But hey, just we can show who we are by our language. And so in Ephesians 5 verse 4 it says, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." See, it shows who we are by the language that we talk and what we say. You know, it sort of says something about us. And we want to say that we're disciples of Jesus. And it doesn't look good when we say, "I want to follow Jesus, but I want to use this kind of talk." And then in Matthew, I'm just finishing now, so just two more. In Matthew it says, 12:36, "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Ooh, it's a bit... That's I know, we don't like reading that one, do we? And let's move on quickly. But it's there. And think about what you say when you speak. Our words, and I mean, in the beginning of that other reading, it did say we do fall, and we do fall, but our words, we should think about what we say, and our words should be there to encourage, to promote, and to bless. And I'll just finish by reading 1 Peter 3:15 from the Message. It sounds like a bit of a bat, but I do want to encourage us to think about what we say, and think about the damage we can do to others, how we can hurt people, but how we can also bless. Because in the same way that we can hurt people, we can actually bless people and lift them up. We want to encourage people to be uplifted rather than crushed, you know. And little comments can crush people, and yet a little comment in the right way can uplift someone. And that's what we are here for. So we're going to Peter. Where am I reading from there? Oh, yes, I think I'm saying, where's that come from? Okay, I'll read it from here and see if it connects somewhere. Summing up, be agreeable. Oh, yes, I'm in 1 Peter, that's it. Summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. That goes for all of you, no exceptions. No retaliation, no sharp-tongued sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job, to bless. You'll be a blessing and also get a blessing. You know, I was glad I didn't sort of manage to get a comment back to that driver that drove off. Whoever wants to embrace life and see the day fill up with good, here's what you do. Say nothing evil or hurtful. Snub evil and cultivate good. Run after peace for all you're worth. God looks on all this with approval, listening and responding well to what he's asked. But he turns his back on those who do evil things. If with heart and soul you're doing good, do you think you can be stopped? Even if you suffer for it, you're still better off. Don't give the opposition a second thought. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention, in adoration before Christ, your Master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks you why you're living the way you are, and always with the uttermost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience before God, so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they are the ones who need a bath. I'll stop there. When we, I was in town doing street pastors on Friday night, and there were these group of boys just queuing up, ready to go into a nightclub. And as we walked past, I heard one of them comment something about Jesus. And so I sort of turned around and went over there. And he said, Jesus was the greatest magician. It was all a big sort of sham. And, you know, he didn't really die and he didn't rise again. And it was all a sort of make believe. And, yeah, that's his opinion. So, I'm trying to think what was all said. So, and then we just sort of, yeah, okay. And then one of them said, yeah, there can't be God because, you know, the Twin Towers. Why would God allow all that suffering and all that crashing? And, you know, these are the kind of comments that you're going to get, see? And you think, and there it says, be ready to give an answer. And you want to defend this and you want to, and I'm thinking, but these boys are probably a little bit, had a bit to drink, they're a bit sort of, and they're all there being a bit show-offy, and you have to then think, now how much can I say, and what can I do here? And all I could say to them is, well, no, it's not all I could say, I could have said a lot, but I wanted to say more, and I just said, you know, God allows us to have free will, and you are allowed to choose good and bad. And then one said, oh, I love sinning. And I said, God, you, it's your choice. You get to choose that. And then I had to walk away because I didn't know whether they were just trying to wind the situation up and argue. And you walk away and I think, I'd love to have stayed there and had a good sort of discussion. And even now I think back, oh, I could have said this and I could have said that. And there's plenty more I could have said. And sometimes it's difficult. You walk away, but they could have been just trying to wind the situation and get aggressive, and you have to think, I just say what I can say and walk and hope that those words just sit in there. They have choice to choose and I leave it. And it's difficult sometimes because afterwards we always mull it over and I think, I could have said this, I could have said that. I was lying in bed thinking about it and I thought, I've just got to pray that those words, those few words will be taken up somewhere else and will sit in there and someone else will be able to add on to that. So just think about what you say and try and encourage and bless. And I'll just pray. I think we've finished. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would make us aware of your big picture, of your plan and your purpose, Lord. And when we meet and talk with people, Lord, that we speak in a way that is aware of your plan and purposes, Lord. And when we get it wrong, Lord, help us to put it right. When we do things in the wrong motive, Lord, and hot-headed, Lord, you just help us to solve the problems and not justify our actions, Lord. I just pray you would help us, Lord, and watch over us now as we go our different ways, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.